Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now, here is John Grzynski, Council Chairman at Community Church.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name is John. If you've heard me speak before, you'll know that I will never pass up an opportunity to tell a good story. This morning is no different. Just about 2 months ago, early part of April, my family and I were home. So Kelly, the kids, and I were at home on a weekend. And it's one of these weekends that we Wisconsinites just live for. Picture with me early April. Sunny, mild, not drizzly or freezing rain or any of that stuff. Just nice. Saturday afternoon comes along and I said to Kelly, man, we should grill out. It's so nice that we should grill out. What is it with us Wisconsinites wanting to feel this need to grill out when it's nice? I mean, isn't that true of us, right? So we went ahead and we grilled out and we're at the table eating. Just about at the end of our meal, I looked across the table and our littlest daughter, our youngest, Nora, is two. There's a picture of her on the screen here. Cute little thing, and she's mischievous. Don't let her fool you. She had grabbed the pickle jar, you know, those little thin-sliced hamburger pickles. She had grabbed that, and she had, I think, what was the whole jar stuffed in her mouth. Her cheeks were like this, like a squirrel with a nut. And I thought to myself, no, well, now what's she going to do? She's not going to be able to swallow all those. Well, then I found out. She went ahead and regurgitated them right back into the jar. It was fun. Now, the story gets better. You go on, you get to Sunday. It was one of those nice days as well. Mild, sunny, warm. We got up as a family, went to church, kind of our normal routine. Got home in the afternoon, and it's nice in the afternoon. And I said to Kelly again, we should grill out. It's nice out. So we go ahead, we're making all the arrangements, and we're at the table eating. We're going ahead, having our meal, and it was about, I don't know, halfway through my hamburger, and that's when I realized it. I was eating the regurgitated pickles. Somehow the pickle jar got back into the fridge, and then somehow it got to the table, and somehow then I ended up eating them. I didn't die, but gross nevertheless, right? Now, why do I tell you that? Here's the point. If you're like me, you can be forgetful. Fair? I had forgotten that the pickles were regurgitated pickles. Now, in a kind of a fun story like that, it's okay to be forgetful. Things like that happen in life, right? But there are some times in life, in more serious ways, that we don't want to be forgetful. We want to be mindful and not forgetful. This morning, as we continue on in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, that's one of those instances. We want to be a people that is mindful and not forgetful. If you've been here or watching online, you've known that we've made it all the way through the book of Revelation, almost. This is chapter 21 this morning. We're going to cover chapter 21, and then next week is the last chapter. We've made it all the way through. So this morning is talking about what I describe are some fun and enjoyable verses, not necessarily as challenging or as maybe some of the things that we've wondered together. Is this symbolic or not symbolic? This morning is going to be a fun chapter, I think, for all of us. A new heaven and a new earth, a God's new creation we're going to see here in 21, okay? Before we continue on, why don't you join me praying, and then we'll jump right in, okay? Father, we sang of so many of your characteristics this morning. One of them was your goodness, your faithfulness we sang about. God, we recognize you that way. We thank you for your character. We thank you that indeed you are good to us, God. May we have a fresh revelation of that this morning. God, as we enter into your word, we pray first and foremost that you'd be honored in all of this. We pray for the people listening, both here and online, that you would move in the hearts of those listening as you see fit. We acknowledge that your word is powerful and your word is truth. God, we pray that you speak through me to accomplish your will and your purposes. We pray together in Jesus' name. Everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. All right, go ahead and open your Bible or get your Bible app rolling this morning, as they say. Chapter 21, Revelation 21. The first verse starts out like this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Here's a question for you. Why do you suppose a new heaven and a new earth is necessary? Why couldn't God just kind of patch up the old, the one that's here now? Why couldn't he just kind of smooth things over, just kind of make things a little better? Why? Well, I think we see in the scripture several different places of the answer to that. And on the screen here, I have one highlighted for you from Romans chapter 5. You're familiar with this verse, I think. It says this, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. The world as we know it today is not the way God originally intended his creation. Sin entered the world through one man. Things got messed up. You're going to see as we travel through this morning that the new heaven and the new earth is going to be perfection. It's fair to say, isn't it, church, that we don't live in perfection now. Rather, life can be hard sometimes. So the reasoning why we need a new heaven and a new earth is because perfection needs to happen. Now, if you also notice in verse 1, it talks about the sea being gone or the sea being no more. John, the inspired writer of the book of Revelation, in his time, the sea was known as changing and uncertain, and you might even use the word scary. It was even known as a point of reference for the beast. Remember back in Revelation 13, the beast. The sea is no more. Why? Because a new heaven and a new earth are going to be perfect. We'll see that as we go on. This language here is mentioned also in the book of Romans, 2 Peter, and Isaiah. There's a thread there that happens. Verses 2 and 3 go on and talk about the holy city or the New Jerusalem. That's what most translations use here. This is going to be, let me read it. I also saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne, look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. A place where God lives among his people. Interestingly, instead of us going up into the clouds or something like that, you see it comes down out of heaven. God himself is going to come to be with us. Eternity is going to be great, but you could say God's presence with us is going to be the best part of that. There's a theme or a thread, maybe an idea you could say, that I want to reference this morning from John, the Gospel of John chapter 1. We have it on the screen for your reference. See if this reminds you of anything. The Word, speaking of Jesus Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us. God comes down. He's going to do that again. But Jesus came to be with us. God himself came in the person of Jesus, right? Verse 4 reads like this. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more because the previous things have passed away. Let's linger here for a second. Just think about that. No more death. No more crying. No more pain. No more sorrow. No more hardship. And so many other things. Only perfection. Why a new heaven and a new earth? Because only perfection is going to happen there. If you've ever wondered what it's going to be like, that's a couple of verses to linger on. Verse 5 goes on. It says, then the one seated on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. He also said, write, because these words are faithful and true. I am making everything new. Interestingly, we're studying out of the Christian Standard Bible. That's our normal go-to here at Community. A few other translations, as I studied for this, use an exclamation point in a couple of places. I found that interesting. Look, I am making everything new. Another translation even uses the word behold. Behold. Pay attention. Wow. Right? Several verses talk of it that way. God the Almighty is the creator of all things, right? We know that as God's people, we believe that God spoke and things came into being. We live in this time until the next time that we're talking about this morning, and God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. The good news, God has the ability to create perfection, unlike humanity, right? I think considering that and taking that into consideration brings tremendous hope for the believer. You know the definition of hope? We have it up on the screen for you here. Hope is to desire something with confident expectation of its fulfillment. If life is tough, which I think if we're all honest with each other, life can be tough sometimes, right? All kinds of different things. The reality that the best is yet to come, I think, brings tremendous hope for the believer. Keep your eyes fixed on that. The Bible says, keep your eyes fixed on the realities of heaven. Verse 6 goes on and it talks about God's character. You see it there in the text? Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. This language, Alpha and the Omega, is referenced three times in the book of Revelation. You're probably familiar with that. We saw it in chapter 1. We're seeing it in this chapter here. And if you're here next week or watching online next week, you'll see it in chapter 22 as well, three times. Alpha and Omega are the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. The Lord God is the beginning and the end. He is the one that was not created. God has always existed, right? Now, there's something that I want to touch on a little bit, mainly because I really enjoy talking this way. But number two, I see some new faces in the audience today. And I think it'd be an encouragement for all of us. If you see it says, I am making everything new. This language, while not the exact language this morning, has a couple of parallels, and I want to give you the idea of this. You're probably familiar if you hearken back to when Moses approached the burning bush. Remember that? God spoke with him, and God, this is a paraphrase, God said, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to go with you. And Moses said, well, that sounds really good, after talking a little bit. But I know the people are going to ask, what is your name? What should I tell them? You remember what God said? I am, exactly. That's a claim to divinity. When you talk about the beginning and the end, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the I am. Now, interestingly, you probably know this, fast forward to the New Testament, Jesus also used this language. Remember in John chapter 8, Jesus was having a conversation with some people. You might even call it a little bit of a verbal showdown, and he's talking about Abraham. They said, well, Father Abraham is our father, and Jesus said, hold on, wait a second. And they went on, and they spurred back and forth a little bit, and Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am, that's right. Jesus claimed God's holy name, his divinity. Jesus Christ is God, the Alpha and the Omega. The language isn't exactly the same here, okay? But the idea is what I want to suggest this morning. This verse in verse 6 goes on and says, to the thirsty, I will give from the spring. You see that? See that there? There's also a reference here I want to go to the Gospel of John to give you kind of this idea. It's up on the screen for your reference. You remember when Jesus was with his disciples, they were walking along. Jesus stopped at the well We believe it's purposefully. The disciples kept going. He had an interaction with the woman at the well. Remember? He said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And she was kind of taken aback a little bit. And she said, "Well, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me? That's culturally not okay." And Jesus went on to say, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Not an exact tie, but there's a parallel, wouldn't you say? I will give from the spring living water. This really, church, is a suggestion of God's grace. Water without cost. Do you see that language there? Grace. Up on the screen, it gives you a definition of grace here. You're familiar with this? We believe God is a God of grace. We know that from the scripture, amongst so many other things. Grace is God's free and unmerited favor for a sinful humanity. In other words, you get what you don't deserve. To be clear, that's because of Jesus' work, right? God's grace. Verse 7 goes on. And verses 7 and 8, we're going to spend a little time on here. First, verse 7. The one who conquers will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Another translation says, those who are victorious. For our time this morning, I'm going to use that word victorious for a couple different reasons, but many, many translations use the word victorious. I want to talk to you about that. Let's be clear together. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this. How do you get to be victorious? Is it because you've come to church 4 weeks in a row? Bad example, right? No, that's not true. Coming to church, fellowshipping with believers, worshiping God together, hearing God's word preached, those are all very, very important things. But that's not what makes you victorious. How about another example? How about giving to the church, giving some money? Of course not. Now, but by the way, let me pull out a little southern drawl. Y'all are really good givers. Thank you. If you're at the business meeting last week and you heard that, thank you. But does giving make us victorious? Of course not. Giving is good. We should. It honors God and so many other things. But that's not what makes you victorious. What about not swearing for 6 weeks? How about that? Well, no. Bad example, kind of, right? Swearing is not good. We should honor people and God with our mouths, right? But that's not what makes you victorious. Let me show you a verse on the screen or a couple of pieces of it. This is from Romans chapter 8. Some language here I want to bring up. One translation reads this way. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory, there's the word, victory is ours through Christ who loves us. So the answer to how are you victorious, it says through Christ. To be clear, you don't get to be victorious, nor do I, unless you've put your faith in the Lord Jesus. There's one way to be right with God. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this. I think that's good news, right? Okay. Now, I mentioned that verses 7 and 8 are sort of a contrast, and not sort of, they are a contrast. Look at verse 8, I'll read it here. But the cowards, faithless, detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, we probably don't have a lot of sorcerers in the audience, idolaters and all liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. You see the contrast there, church? You see it? It's very stark. Those who are victorious and those who are not. Humanity falls into one of two places. You know that? You don't get to ride the fence. You either are made right with God or you are not right with God. That's it. There's no in between. There's no straddling the fence and hoping for the best. Now, I have to tell you, as I prepared for this message and as I thought it through, I wrestled with this verse. Now, it's not surprising to me. I know the text of it. I know the context. I understand the idea. But I wrestle because it's hard. Now, in light of that, I need you to know I've prayed for you this week, church. But I wonder if my prayer is a prayer that was is maybe a little surprising. And by the way, my prayer was for myself too. We all know people, I think, it's fair to say, we all know people who likely are in the second list. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's somebody at Walmart or somebody who cuts your hair. I don't know. But do you see the list? Do you see what it says? My prayer this week was that God would lay this on our hearts, starting with me, that we would get out and share the good news of Jesus with people. Look at the text one more time. And my prayer is that in a loving way, you would join me in wrestling with this, okay? Here's what it says. Their share will be the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. I know handfuls of people that have not responded to the gospel, and I bet you do too. You see what it says about those people that God wants them to be in heaven with him, the new heaven and the new earth? I hope that you wrestle with that some. Here's the reality. That's sort of a yuck verse is the way I describe it. But here on the screen, I want to give you a little encouragement. This is from 2 Corinthians. You all probably know this verse. Here's what it says. This is for God's people, those who have been saved by God's grace. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Look at this part. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We are to be out spreading the good news about Jesus. You are Christ's ambassador. If you've been born again, saved by God's grace, you and I are to be out sharing the good news, because for those that haven't understood or believed, their reality is set for them here. And it's a hard verse. It's a heavy verse. Not new to any of us, but heavy. Looking at verses 12 through 21, church, to be honest with you, I had just a ton of stuff prepared that I was eager to share about all of these verses. And if you'd believe it, in the interest of time, I had to cut a bunch of it out. My encouragement to you is, for those verses that we're not going to spend much for time on this morning, will you read them this week? These verses 12 or so through about 21 or so really describe some of the perfection of the new heaven and the new earth. It talks about precious jewels. The word gold is used. There's all kinds of language used. It gives some measurements, some sizes. The number 12 is used over and over repeatedly. It's a fabulous thing. There's a fabulous amount of information to share on that, in of which would take up a whole nother message time, which we don't have this morning. So my encouragement to you is read it, be familiar with it, because it helps in our looking forward to. Remember what it says, those who are victorious will inherit all of this. The best is yet to come. Look at verses 22 through 27 with me, if you would please. Again, we're fast forwarding a smidge here. There are seven or so verses, five or six verses actually. I want to read these, and then we'll talk about them a little bit. I did not see a temple in it, because the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, because the glory of God illuminates it, and the lamp is the Lamb. Verse 24, the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never close by day, because it will never be night there. They will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God is going to be the light. You see that there? There's going to be no more temple. There's going to be no more separation. You remember in Old Testament times, this is pre-Christ's time on the earth, there was a temple. People would go into worship. And remember, there was a curtain that symbolically divided God's presence and man's presence. When Jesus died, that curtain was torn. The barrier was removed, right? Here it goes one step further and says that in eternity, God himself will be with his people. There will not need to be a temple because God is there. That's good news. Now, I mentioned this earlier, but we could talk about the streets paved with gold and the precious jewels and all these things. Those are fabulous things. But you know what the best is? God himself will be with his people. There's only intimate relationship there. You see it there? That's good news. Now, I think in these verses, light represents what is good. You see that text or that in the text there? Light represents what is good, pure, and holy. And in contrast to that, darkness represents evil. I saw, as I studied and prepared for this, one pastor had written, darkness cannot exist in the presence of light, and sin cannot exist in the presence of a holy God. Would you say that's fair? I'd say that's fair. Now, I do want to share another verse with you in a second. I found myself thinking that with what I wanted to say, there might be some people that are uneasy about this. See what it says in the text one more time to show you my point? Nothing unclean will ever enter. If you're not clear on what Christ has accomplished for you, you might be squirming in your seat a little bit. Nothing unclean. You might say to yourself, geez, I mean, I don't make all the perfect choices that I should. I don't always do the right things, and sometimes I do the wrong things. I have some sin. We need to be clear together on something, just like we were earlier. When God speaks of the unclean, that is a people group who have not been saved by God's grace. This is all about the finished work of Jesus Christ. Those who are victorious and the cowardly. Anyone who has not been saved by God's grace will not enter. But here's the good news. I want to show you this on the screen here. It flashed up for a second. This is from Colossians chapter 1. You know these verses, I bet the idea here is right in line with the theme. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself, this is speaking of God, through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, because of Christ, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are, here's the key, holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. The idea here, church, is that you might still mess up. Invite the Holy Spirit into your life. If you're struggling with something or wrestling with something, invite him in. Ask him to move you away from sin. God wants you to live a holy life. At the same time, you've been given the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. And the Holy Spirit is what makes you, here's the words, holy and blameless in God's sight. That's the truth of the gospel, church. And that's reason for rejoicing, right? Nothing in eternity will hinder us from worshiping God in his full presence. And if you've said yes to Jesus, then as we talked about last week, or as was talked from Pastor Adam, then your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you've said yes to Christ, but to be clear, the only way to have your name there is if you've trusted Jesus Christ. Now, as we start to wind down, I have three takeaways for us. The worship team will be coming back up. Three takeaways. Let's be a mindful people, not a forgetful people. I mentioned earlier, it can, you know, in a cute story like the pickle story, it's okay to be forgetful in some things. But as we think about God's new heaven and new earth, Let's be mindful all the days of our life. Let's have reason to celebrate that way. That's takeaway number one. Number two, I think it needs to be said. It doesn't pertain to many, if any, in the audience. Maybe some listening online, I don't know. If you are unsure, or you know the answer is no, if you have not been saved by God's grace, I don't know why you're waiting. God loves you. God has called you. God wants you to be his own. If you're uncertain or sure that the answer is no, why not make today the day? God loves you and wants you to be part of his family. If you're unclear about that, come and see me afterward. I'd be happy and thrilled to chat with you that way. And the third one, and finally, if you've said yes to Christ, which most of us have, I think, why not celebrate today? Even in the midst of hardship, if you're like me, life can be hard, but why not celebrate? The best is yet to come. God is going to be fully with us in a new heaven and a new earth. Run the race, the Bible says. Run the race marked out before us. As you go today, may that be so. May your heart be one of celebration.